This recording is a production of the Conservative Anabaptist Education Committee. This presentation was recorded at Conservative Anabaptist School Board Institute 2022, held at Horizon Mennonite School in Hagerstown, Maryland, on March 4 and 5.
Well, good evening to each of you, and welcome you here this evening. One of the thoughts that went through my mind today was just the fact of this many people that are interested in Christian education. And why not? In an event that's primary goal and purpose is for the strengthening of our communities. And you're here. You're here to try to glean a few things, gather a few thoughts, some ideas that could possibly be implemented in your school or into your program. And why would you do that? Why would you take the time? Why would you put forth the energy and the effort to come? Some of you that I've been talking to have come quite a distance, and I just appreciate that fact of not only are you interested in Christian education, but the sacrifices that you made to come here to this event to strengthen and to advance the cause of Christian education. For myself, it tends to be something that can slip from my radar fairly easily whenever I'm not directly involved. So if I'm not on the school board or I'm not active in administration of some type, then it slips a little bit. And I would guess that some of you can, associate with that. But I would just, the thought of that every person here this evening is a stakeholder in Christian education in some way. Our community, some community families have joined us this evening. Everyone knows the value of what we have, or do we? That thought. Everyone knows have had the discussion of the dangers of when we leave it slip, do we appreciate it for what it is? So I was just thinking, probably in a group this size, there's probably some of you that needed some encouragement to come. I mean, there's some of you that, just stretched a little bit. Don't know who you are, but the one and only CASB event that I ever attended, I needed a little help. I mean, I got in the car, but it was kind of like getting Grandpa in the car. Somebody's got to help get his legs in, too. So maybe you needed a little persuasion to come here. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands of who you are that needed that to get here, but hopefully, after having spent the last 8-10 hours here today, you can say it's been good for you to be here. It's been a blessing in your life, and maybe more than what you had anticipated. Hopefully God is speaking to you through these different topics and speakers, and you're reprioritizing Christian education. And I would, as I think about priorities and other responsibilities that we're called to, many of you left jobs or businesses. Things had to get realigned for you to come here to spend the weekend with us. And I would assume that you walked away from some of those responsibilities. And you have those responsibilities are a big part of your life. They're necessary responsibilities. I know what it means to be trying to work a job or manage a business and still keep everything in its right alignment and perspective and priority, church responsibilities and family needs, and then also helping with school. And that's a heavy load. Maybe on top of it all, you're rowing against the current of low morale or some other enemy of education. And at some point, it just comes that there isn't any more of you to give. You run out of energy, you run out of hours. And so while your heart may be in the right place and your intentions are well placed, you also have to reckon with the fact that very little happens with just good intentions. And it takes effort, takes committed men and women with a vision that are connected to Jesus Christ as the source of their strength. This is a task that is very difficult, very hard to do on our own, and outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ where we are, our energy and our spirit is connected with Him, and from Him we get our strength. requires strength for ourselves, and then we're also tasked with providing the encouragement and the energy for the team of teachers and staff that operate our schools. And I've had this question, and hopefully you've considered this as well. What is it that I am doing or not doing that is limiting that overall progress, that overall forward movement of our school? And I know it's a much larger effort and responsibility than just me, but personally, do I bear any of the responsibility for what we sometimes hear called burnout or a low morale or turnover? We just expect that teachers and staff will continue to press on day after day, week after week, year after year, with relatively low input of support. And hopefully you're working to change that and change that marker in your church and in your community. I just want to read a short Bible passage and make a quick observation. The Old Testament account of Saul and Jonathan taking their armies out to fight against the Philistines in 1 Samuel chapter 14. There's this epic battle of sorts that's set up there. It's been ongoing, and it's a long story and very interesting before the passage I want to read. But early on in this battle, Saul made a serious error. And it probably seemed like a good idea to him at the time, but he ordered that none of his soldiers, were to partake of any food during the day of the battle. No one was to eat. I don't know if it was well-intentioned or if it was just foolishness or if it was some kind of a rash oath that he made. Now the men of Israel were pressed to exhaustion that day because Saul had placed them under an oath, saying, "Let a curse fall on anyone who eats before evening, before I have full revenge on my enemies." So no one ate anything all day. 1 Samuel 14:24. Just press on. Be iron men. Keep up the fight. Push past the pain. Dig deep and just keep on going. And that was how he was leading in battle. 1 Samuel 14, I just want to read 8 verses. 1 Samuel 14:22. "Likewise, all the men of Israel which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they had heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth-Aven. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, 'Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on my enemies.' So none of the people tasted any food. And all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. And when the people were come unto the wood, behold, the honey dropped. But no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand, and dipped it in the honeycomb, and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. Then answered one of the people and said, 'Thy father straitly charged the people with an oath, saying, Cursed be the man that eateth any food this day. And the people were faint. Then said Jonathan, My father has troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened, because I tasted a little of this honey. How much more, if haply the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found? For had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines?'" And I'm not going to take the time this evening to draw all the parallels and list the ways that you could be giving your school staff more honey. I think, at least in part, that's what you came here for today. And hopefully you're taking some of that honey energy and calories and vitamins back to your school and community from this weekend. But if you've ever looked into the eyes of your school teachers and staff and saw tiredness and stress and maybe exhaustion, maybe they need some honey. They might need money, but they probably need honey as well. It's what that is a lot of things. And like I said, I'm not going to draw all the parallels, but I'm just here with the thought of maybe it's something more than just financial compensation, that maybe it's things like encouragement and acts of appreciation and a listening ear about the real issues that they're facing in the trenches. And I don't want to be guilty of being a Saul and troubling the land whenever we have God-given resources to be a Jonathan. And too many times I have taken our school and our staff for granted and not given them the time and the energy that they deserve. And my question is, did I trouble the land? Did I ever by omission or by busyness contribute to that low morale? And if you're a stakeholder here this evening in Christian education, then we really should find out what the honey is and help them get some honey, because encourage them to taste and eat it and be full and see if their eyes light up. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened because I tasted a little of this honey. If you aren't sure what it is or how to get it, come back tomorrow. I see there's about a 45-minute topic on encouraging and blessing your teachers. So you have one more reason to stay with us for another day tomorrow. So with those thoughts, let's stand for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you in this moment, and I just want to thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for being a good and gracious Heavenly Father and blessing us here at this event this weekend. I just thank you for your hand of protection and just making this event a blessing in so many different communities across the country. And would you can just continue to be with us as we hear another topic. Bless our speaker, Brother Lyndon, as he stands here, that it could be a topic that would be a benefit to all of us here in the audience this evening. Go with us, make us a blessing, and keep us in your care. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
It was darker than dark that cold fall night. The stars hid behind windswept clouds, and the moon was a here again, gone again eye.
"Bet you're afraid,"
said my big brother Willie to me and our city cousins, Julius and Dan.
"Bet you're afraid to spend the night in the barn."
"Not me,"
said Dan.
"Not me,"
said Julius.
"Me neither," I said.
So we gathered up sleeping bags, snacks, and coats, and headed for the back door. Our dog Amos was waiting there, his tail patting a question.
"No," Willie told him, grabbing the flashlight. "You can't go. You'll eat our food and drool on our sleeping bags."
I gave Amos a goodnight hug, then walked out to the porch and down the stairs. My breath was a fog in the frosty air. "Ooh," moaned the wind through the orchard trees. "Rustle, rustle," went something in the garden hedge.
"Just a possum, Mike," Willie said to me, and he started to run.
"Yeah," I agreed. I hurried to catch up to him. We all slid to a stop at the big barn door where the shadows were deep and the wind was cold.
"Want to go back?" Willie said.
"Not me,"
said Dan.
"Not me," said Julius.
"Ooh," moaned the wind. "So you ready?" Willie asked. I could feel him looking right at me.
Sure,
I said. The barn door creaked when Willie lifted the latch. It groaned when I pulled it back. It banged when the wind slammed it against the wall. If you want to know what the rest of the book's about, it's called A Night in the Barn by Faye Gibbons. We'll see how the evening goes, whether we want to finish that story. Raising readers. As Brother Anthony has alluded, I'm passionate about that. Those years teaching first grade inspired me, and watching children walk into the classroom
A few of them knew how to read already, but most of them did not. And to watch them learn to read and the light come on in the eye, the honey for that child's heart that enlightened the eye, that did something for me as a teacher. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, it says, "So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and they gave the sense, and they caused them to understand the reading." Have you ever sat in a Sunday school class, and I don't know if it's typical in your community, but I've been in a lot of different communities, sat in a lot of adult Sunday school classes, and we read around the class. And they put periods where there's supposed to be question marks, or question marks where there's supposed to be periods. You know what I'm talking about. And you don't have the sense. The law of God is not read distinctly. And I'm not trying to point fingers at those brethren that, but where was the education in the schools that they went to? Where did we lose out? As a rep for Christian Light, I visit schools in Ohio and Indiana, Michigan, Wisconsin. And there's multiple reps go around and visit schools. And we have our different things that we do, we're comfortable with. Peter Witt down in the South, he loves to tell stories. He's good at it. Just really interesting to listen to Peter Witt's story. Anthony has, what is it, butterflies and insect things he'll talk to you about. And, you know, it's interesting to sit and listen to that some. My thing is reading. I walk into a classroom, and if they want me to read, I will read a story to them. I enjoy doing that. The book I just read out of isn't the first time I've read that story. I'm impressed with it, though, because of there's different voices there. There's feelings of fear, anxiety. All makes a good story, doesn't it? And if I read that in a monotone, no expression, what would that be like? So when I'm saying that we want to raise up readers in our schools, I'm talking about more than just knowing the mechanics and knowing how to pronounce words, how to spell them. And as we go into grammar and the language arts, and we're working with that, and we're trying to teach these children how to put these things together. Do they have expression? Can they read it distinctly, give the sense, and cause others to understand the reading? A story I started out with. We don't have time for that, but it'd be nice to say, or have a discussion about, what do you think happened next? I'd love to do that with some school children sometime, but I'm so always so excited about reading the story that I forget to do it. Sometime I'm going to remember. And I know I'm talking to school board members tonight, a lot of you, administration, more than I am talking to teachers. I work on this pretty heavily when I'm doing teacher trainings for Christian Light during the summer. That's a different group than what we have here this evening. How can you, as administration, promote good reading in our schools? And I've just listed six things. We need good teachers. Brother Anthony and I have this ongoing conversation about, you know, we both are rep for Christian Light curriculum. But we've watched it over and over happen as we go from school to school, and they don't all use Christian Light.
They may use some Christian light, but not all. And we see good teachers teaching good material and getting good results. And we come to the conclusion that it is the teacher that makes the difference. And I know sometimes we're so strapped to find a teacher that we grasp at whatever we can get, right? I know what that's like. They ended up having to have me teach this year. And we're having a great time. And I'm just not saying that you need to find good teachers. You need to find good teachers that are able to teach outside the box. Now, I want to explain that a little bit. Not all children learn the same way. And I know that for every teacher, there is a first year. And sometimes it has to be at your school. That's okay. Walk alongside them. It's a rare community that has a school that does not have experienced teachers in the parents. It'd be a rare community. I'm sorry for you if that's what it is. I talk sometimes to school board, a group that, you know, school board of a certain school, and none of them have taught before. That doesn't mean they can't do a good job, but it helps when one of those school board members has taught in the past. He knows what the teacher's talking about. He can relate it, and from his perspective, he can relate it much easier to the rest of the school board. When I say teach outside the box, they don't just teach according to the teacher's guide. Christian Light provides a lot of teacher's guides for our different subjects and different grade levels and that sort of thing. And one thing that I run into over and over is stressed out teachers who are trying to do everything that's in the teacher's guides. That's not the idea. It's to give you ideas that you use in your teaching. Don't let it be your master. Talking to teachers here again. But, Bort, encourage these teachers that if you're struggling with something, we'll call somebody that will help you. Certainly, you know, even if you're low on previous teachers in your community, you know other communities that have trusted longtime teachers. Call them. Get ideas and thoughts. If you're going to raise good readers, your first-time teachers, and maybe your second-year teachers or your struggling teachers, they're going to need somebody to walk along beside them. So it's not just a formula of, I'm going to go out and find a good teacher. I mean, this is for a school board here. That may not be the formula. The formula may be, I'm going to find somebody to walk alongside of them, or I'm going to walk alongside of them, whoever, whatever it's going to take. Number two, this had to come, is you need good curriculum. You need good curriculum if you're going to raise good readers. And it doesn't have to be Christian Light. Make sure, though, that what you're using is producing the results that you want. And sometimes that's hard to know as you realize that you may not see the results of this for 10, 12, 15 years and really know how it's going to work out. So again, we need to, what's that word, network out to other schools. We need to find out from other people, other teachers, what works for you. And remember that we're all kind of an opinionated lot, so try to find more opinions than just one. But a good curriculum provides a foundation for teachers. I applaud those teachers that can study for a while in the morning and stand before a class without any material and teach well and teach informatively in such a way that the students do well day after day. I'm not that person. I need some sort of guideline to help me get there. Number three, we need good books. Now, I've got a stack of books up here. Here's the rag coat. You know, I can stand here and look at this book. I can look at this computer, look at this book. Where's my priority going to be in my school? Is it going to be on this book? Is it going to be on this computer? Parents, community leaders, is it going to be on technology or is it going to be on the ability to read? Technology fascinates me. I get along okay with it. I'm a lot more comfortable with the book, but maybe a better question is, which do I want my child to learn first? How to read a book or how to navigate a computer? I don't know that we have a choice of that because you see these 3-4-year-olds already swiping on their parents' phone, hopefully not their own. And I'm afraid technology is the enemy of good reading. So, okay, what are we going to do? They've got a fair amount of the students in our schools have fairly easy access to technology. Can we give them access to good books? It takes money. Well, this does too. And maybe you have people in your community that would be willing to donate to the library, but they don't know how to get started. There's other people with other skills that know how to get a library started. Do you have a library in your school? What kind of a library do you have? Is it what I would call a collective library where all the books are in one place in that school? And the students have time, maybe not every day, but certain days of the week to go there and there's somebody there to help them and check them out. Other schools I visit, I see that they have appropriate age level books on a shelf in per classroom. That's okay. They have easy access to it. But what about the fourth grader that's reading on a seventh grade level? Doesn't have access to those books, or he has to ask special permission to go there. I still like the idea of having the books all at one place. It takes more work, takes more effort. It takes somebody maybe volunteering to be librarian for those days, coming in early for a couple hours to help children check out books. You know, we have all sorts of, there's so many books, and we need to be careful what kind of content we are allowing in our communities. If you're fairly new to your community and if you've been put in charge of that, you better find out what the culture of the community is before you just buy any old book. In our area, we have some things that we call book fairs. They're just piles of books there, most of it trash. But you can find some good jewels in amongst that. You know what you're looking for. Other people might not be okay with that. We have multiple publishers that we do trust. And there are reading books for reading class that many of them put out. And just because you're using Christian Light Reading doesn't mean you can't have some Pathway books or Rod and Staff books available for them also. There's good literature in those things. If we're going to raise readers, we've got to have good books. CAM has those book packages. You buy so many books and
and it's a good deal. You pay a certain amount and you get a whole package of books. It's a great way to start a library. You can add to it every year. A library should be a growing thing. Let's get back to our subject about raising readers. Number four, we need good judgment when it's time to repeat a grade. Maybe you didn't think this was going to slip into this talk, but I've watched people, and I observed it as a teacher. We are so protective of our children that they not repeat a grade. And I have come to the conclusion that we would rather have our children go through school struggling, sweating, hurting, because school is so hard, rather than to let them repeat a grade. And the earlier the better. If they went through first grade and the first grade teacher said, I just don't think they're ready for second grade. School board, you need to take a serious look at that. You are deciding possibly, not 100%, but possibly that child, if you're going to say, let them go on, that child's going to struggle all the way through school. Repeating a grade is not an automatic cure that says, by this time next year, he will read well. It's not magic. But it gives them a better chance. And when we're unwilling to do that because we're afraid of how it will affect a child, it's not the children you have to worry about. It's the parents and grandparents. If you're going to raise readers, you're going to have to be willing to do some hard things there. And I think this child needs to repeat first grade. I think this child needs to repeat second grade. So we need good judgment when it's time to repeat a grade. Number five, we need adults who read and read well. I'll get you out of your comfort zone a little bit. I hope all you school board members at some point in your school board life have visited school. What do you do when you go visit school? You stand in the back of the room. Maybe you check your child's desk. If you have a child there in that classroom, you may talk in a quiet voice to the teacher. You may observe, you may even help answer hands if you're able. It's a little risky, but it's okay. Children know that you're not going to know how to answer everything that they had. I found that, and this I did as a school board person, that when I visited school, I offered to have story time. That's not for everybody. I understand that. If you like to read, though, try it. You will not be disappointed. Children love adults who read, or love to have adults read to them. Maybe I should say it that way. And read with expression. Brethren, if the rest of the adult Sunday school class was there, you'd be embarrassed. That's the way I want you to read. The children will love that. Number six is kind of a repeat of number three. We need good libraries. I touched on that a fair amount there in number three. But we need good books in the home. We need good books in the school. Maybe some of you have church libraries as well. We need people that are willing and
In our community, that seems to fall more to school board members' wives, that they're willing to proofread books and they're willing to look for new titles and find things to put in that library to bring. So as we are raising these children up to read, that they have access to excellent material, and it shouldn't all be one type. I love to read. And I have four children. My oldest daughter entered school. I was actually her first grade teacher. I moved on to other grades by the time my boy was in first grade. And she loved to read. Reading was easy for her. She liked to read the same types of books that I liked to read. And I thought that this parenting, or being a parent of a school-aged child, is simple. I don't know what they're talking about. I found out a little differently as my other children came along. For some of them, reading was more of a chore. They didn't enjoy it as much. And what really got me was the fact that my son didn't like to read the same things Dad liked to read. And I wanted to take him and say, listen, you need to like the things I like. We're a family. We read together. I would tend to go towards fiction types of stories, and he liked the nonfiction. And I had to get over that. I said, if I want him to read, if I want to encourage reading in this child of mine, I'm going to have to find material that excites him about reading. And I got over my prejudices in that area, and I found him material. He's a good reader now. I don't know where he'd come out in fiction, nonfiction now. Are we raising readers? Are we doing what we can? Just me knowing how to read is not good enough. Not for me. I want the next generation to know how to read and read well. Story time. There is a certain millionaire who hath his office on the second floor of the First National Bank building. And when he goeth up to his offices, he rideth in the elevator. But when he goeth down, then he walketh. And he is an haughty man who once was poor and hath risen in the world. He is a self-made man who worshipeth his maker. And he payeth his rent regularly on the first day of the month. And he considereth not that there are human beings who run the elevators and who clean the windows hanging at a great height above the sidewalk, and who shovel coal into the furnaces under the boilers. Neither doth he at Christmas time remember any of them with a tip or a turkey. And there is in that building a poor woman who scrubbeth the stairs and the halls. And he hath walked past her often, but hath never seen her until recently. For his head was high in the air, and he was thinking of more millions. Now it came to pass on a day that he left his office and started to walk down the stairs. And the scrub lady was halfway down, for she had begun at the top and was giving the stairs their first once over. And upon the topmost stair, in a wet and soapy spot, there was a large cake of soap. And the millionaire stepped on it. Now the foot which he set upon the soap flew eastward toward the sunrise. And the other foot started on an expedition of its own toward the going down of the sun. And the millionaire sat down on the topmost step, but he did not remain there, as it had been his intention to descend, So he descended, but not in the manner of his original design. And as he descended, he struck each step with a sound as if it had been a drum. And the scrub lady stood aside courteously and let him go. And at the bottom, he arose and considered whether he should rush into the office of the building and demand that the scrub lady should be fired. But he considered that if he should tell the reason, there would be great mirth among the occupants of the building. And so he held his peace. But since that day, he taketh notice of the scrub lady and passeth her with circumspection. For there is no one so high or mighty that he can afford to ignore any of his fellow human beings. For a very humble scrub lady and a very common bar of yellow soap can take the mind of a great businessman off his business troubles with surprising rapidity. Wherefore, consider these things and count not thyself too high above even the humblest of the children of God, lest thou come down from thy place of pride and walk off with thy bruises aching a little more by reason of thy suspicion that the scrub lady is smiling in her suds and facing the day's work the more cheerfully by reason of the fun thou hast afforded her. For these are solemn days, and he that bringeth a smile to the face of a scrub lady hath not lived in vain. That's just a very short story out of a book full of short stories. It's one of the best in the book, I think. It's a man back in the 1800s, I think, that wrote for a magazine. His pen name was Saifed the Sage. And every one of his little talks, he tries to bring out a Christian lesson there. Humility would be, obviously, be the one for this. But they're very interesting. That's a different kind of literature than we're used to, because he's using, I call it, King James talk. Parables of Peru uses that somewhat as well, another book. But introduces the children to something very different. If you would have a group, and I'm talking from experience here, not on this particular story, but I have been having a wonderful time with my 9th and 10th grade students this year. There's four of them. We are doing Literature 1 together, and we are reading as many of the stories as we can together as a class. And all it takes is for us to get into speech that is different than the way we say it in 2022. And they're stumbling badly. So just slow down. Your eyes should be ahead of where your voice is. Read carefully. Read it like it says. And if you don't get the sense of it, go back and read it again. Raising readers. Readers that will be able to take the Word of God and rightly divide it. I'm troubled. Back to our listening to other people read and hearing lots of mistakes. I'm troubled. It flips through my mind. I wonder what their personal devotions is like. Do they understand the Word of God? And there's nothing wrong with admitting that I don't understand this passage, but it shouldn't be because we struggle so hard to read. And I know that maybe some people here never have the opportunity to really learn well how to read. You may struggle with it all of your life. Practice, focus. You want to be an example to these children that we are trying to raise up. Let's finish the night in the barn. I'll back up just a little bit here. We all slid to a stop at the big barn door where the shadows were deep and the wind was cold. "Want to go back?" Willie said.
"Not me," said Dan.
"Not me,"
said Julius.
"Ooh," moaned the wind.
"So you ready?" Willie asked. I could feel him looking right at me.
Sure,
I said. The barn door creaked when Willie lifted the latch. It groaned when I pulled it back. It banged when the wind slammed it against the wall. I leaned into the barn to show how brave I was. It was darker than dark in there. The moonlight oozed through cracks and gaps all around. I stepped inside and froze. In a far corner, two glowing eyes looked straight at me.
Meow!
Squalled a neighbor's cat as it shot between my legs and out into the night. Ghosts and monsters lurked on every side, ready to lunge and pounce. Then Willie clicked on the flashlight. In the dancing circle of light, the ghosts and monsters turned into boxes of canning jars, stacks of lumber, and pieces of furniture. We tiptoed through the barn, inching across the uneven floor. I swung around when something touched my ear and slapped at a dangling spider web. We crept up the sloping steps to the loft, counting every stair. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Ooh, moaned the wind through the hay in the loft.
Sure is big up here, said Julius.
Sure is cold, said Dan.
Sure is dark, I said.
We spread our sleeping bags side by side next to a bale of hay and crawled in with all our clothes on. We told scary stories. We ate cheesy Krispies and made shadow figures on the wall until the flashlight began to dim. Guess it's time for lights out, Willie said, clicking off the flashlight and laying on the floor. That's okay with me, I said. But the barn turned dark again and night sounds crept in close. Came a call from the far side of the pasture. Julius turned on the flashlight.
Shut that off, said Willie. It's just an owl.
Then scurrying noises began, chittering through the hay and skittering across the floor. Dan fell over Julius and me, trying to get at the flashlight.
It's nothing to be afraid of, said Willie, taking the flashlight from him and turning it off again. It's just mice.
I know that, said Dan. But it was darker than dark, and the wind moaned through the barn. Something pinged on the metal roof. Something gave a spooky tap, tap, tap. Then something made the scariest sound of all, a shivery, whiffling snort.
We all dived for the flashlight. Somebody got it, and somebody dropped it.
Oh, no.
I whispered as the flashlight clunk, 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 clunk down the steps and hit the floor below.
Willie grabbed my arm.
Mike, did you leave the barn door open? He whispered.
Me?
I asked. But there was no time to argue. Something was shuffling across the floor below. Something was snuffling up the steps. Something was coming straight for us in the loft. I saw a shadowy shape just as it leaped at Willie and Dan and Julius and me, and we all screamed together. Then something dropped a flashlight on my nose and said, "Roop!"
"Amos," I cried,
turning my face away from our dog's wet tongue.
"Down, boy, down."
Amos squeezed in between Willie and me and sniffed at the bag of cheesy Krispies.
"I wasn't scared," said Willie, turning on the flashlight.
"Me neither," said Dan and Julius together.
I emptied out the bag of cheesy Krispies for Amos. "So you ready to turn this thing off?" said Willie.
"Sure," I said, curling up next to Amos.
In the darkness, I heard Willie curl up next to him, too. Raising readers. This year, I've given some opportunity to the students in my classroom to read with me as we read out of their reading lessons and all. And I encourage good expression. School board, you can encourage that in your teachers. try the reading at school. It may not be for you. I know that it's not for everybody. But you'll be amazed. And it gives the children something different. It gives the teacher a break. And something that they look forward to. There have been years where I try to do that once a month. And never been turned away on that at the local school. So may the Lord bless us as we seek to teach our children to read. To read distinctly, to understand the sense, to understand the message. And that it may grip their hearts. As they read the Word of God, which is the most important, they need to understand that message and how it applies to them every day. May the Lord bless you.